scripture this morning is Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray in love may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
And let the church say amen. Very, very happy to have all of you with us. We have guests, and I want you to know that you are an honored guest, and we do appreciate so very much your presence. It's obvious that you care about spiritual things, and you are a blessing to us by having been here this morning, and I do very, very, very much appreciate your presence, and I'm thankful for that fine young man and his reading. We've been in Ephesians chapter 3 for a couple of 3 weeks, and we're going to go one more after this. Because what Paul deals with in this particular passage on our minds this morning is something I can't begin to describe. And I can't begin to describe it because Paul can't. In fact, he speaks of incomprehensible love. And I hope you notice that in this passage there is a progression of things that started in verse 16 when he starts talking about the inner man being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of a play on words. I know there's some athletes in the world or in the room, and some of us that used to be. And we're all aware of what it was like to flex. I know some did it showing off, but working out, you were stretching and flexing muscles. In fact, I used some the last 2 days that I haven't used in a long, long time. I've been up a 20-foot ladder, not only cleaning out gutters, but putting gutter guards to keep the leaves out. And Lynn was standing at the bottom of the ladder giving me great encouragement. That one's not straight. And so I would straight, but I flexed some muscles going up down that ladder that I haven't used in a long time. Guess what? Paul is calling upon you and me to do that spiritually with the inner man, the eternal soul that God gave you, to strengthen that. And without that, are you listening? It's impossible to know the love of Christ. That's that incomprehensible part. Such that we would love like Jesus loved. And with the fruit of the vine still on your lips, think about loving like Jesus loved. And see, that's the whole foundation of the indwelling Christ. That's verse 17 in this passage. That helps the inner man to be strengthened. Now, I'm aware of something that I learned in graduate school, but I learned it practically. And that is that you learn to love by being loved. Now let that soak in, mamas and daddies. Let that soak in, grandparents. Your children, your grandchildren, learn to love by being loved. All right? What does that mean to you and me as Christians? Here it is. When you obeyed the gospel, when you became a child of God, you confessed the sweet name of Jesus before men, and you were buried in a watery grave of baptism. When that took place, you took on a personality of love. You were rooted and grounded in love. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 5 in verse 5. That the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And that becomes the very foundation of the home. That's the way we raise children. That's the way we raise grandchildren. That's the way we love our brethren in the church. And watch it. I'm fixing to lose some of you right here. That's the way we love our enemies. I see you was right there with me till I said that, weren't you? That's the way we love our enemies. All throughout Scripture, in so many of the Gospels and even in the Epistles, they quote the Shema from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then what does Jesus add? Love your neighbor as yourself. And that sums up the whole law. In fact, this is nothing new. When you go back to the Old Testament book of Exodus and Moses has come off that mountain with those commandments in his hand, did you realize that of the Ten Commandments, the first four have to do with the way I love God? And then the last six have to do with the way we treat other people. And that's no accident. The way I treat other people is founded upon the way I love God. And it bothers me. And again, I say, we're going to deal with this in grief recovery. When we talk about such things, it bothers me when I hear brethren say, well, that's just not my personality. I'm just not the loving kind. I'm not that way. If you are a child of God, you're that way. Are you listening? Have I been emphatic enough? If you're a child of God, you're that way. You were born that way. John 3 and verse 5. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You are born again because Jesus loved you. And you learn to love God and you learn to love other people because of that. You see, when you were an infant, you didn't know how to be a Christian. You had to wait to learn and to know how to be a child of God. And the same thing is true about loving. In fact, Paul deals with this, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. He says, I don't need to write to you about love. I can just see Paul grinning when he said that. I don't need to write to you about love. You are taught of God to love one another. And then Peter in 1 Peter 1 verse 22 is going to speak of the unfeigned love of the brethren. And so it is not the case that you don't have any love in you. That ain't it. That's not it at all. It's just that we've not allowed this love to function. We've not allowed it to come out. Now let me ask you a question by way of illustration. Which is easier, to breathe or to hold your breath? Which one's the easiest? See, you didn't get up this morning and have to think about it. Okay, how do I breathe? No, you didn't have to do that. You just do it. But guess what? Flip that. It's difficult to hold your breath because you're fighting the natural. So the Apostle Paul is saying that when you became a child of God, the most natural, normal thing in the world is loving. So you know what Paul's saying? There's some of us holding our breath. And Paul wants us to comprehend something that is incomprehensible. What is it? Love. To love like Christ loved. So that's the foundation. But it's also possessive. That's verse 18. To comprehend means to seize, to grasp. It's mine. And so he says it's the foundation, but it's a possession, and you use it every opportunity that you have. But then I have to love the next phrase in verse 18. And you got a hint of it. Matt hinted at it this morning, and that is with all the saints. We were meant to be together, weren't we, Matt? I've quoted Brother Charles Hodge for years. God didn't make no Lone Rangers. He didn't put us out there. That's the reason he put us in a family. And that's why he says, with all the saints. Well, now, wait a minute. Speaking of breathing, I know some people you have to hold your nose to be around them. Okay? Let's be honest. So Paul obviously didn't mean everybody. Oh, yes, he did. You mean I'm supposed to love the unlovable? Go back to the foundation. The love of Christ. I'm not just supposed to love those who are lovable. And if you have a problem with that, as kindly as I know how, you've not appreciated the love of God. When we have a hard time loving other people, it's because we ourselves have the problem of not loving God. So why is it that we have this resistance sometimes? Why is it that sometimes we resist this life of love? Isn't that what we want? Don't we want to do what the Bible says? Isn't that what Jesus wants? Then what's the problem? See, it's beyond me that someone would say, I'm a Christian, but I'm just not lovable. Well, guess what? That, again, is why Paul writes so much about loving the brethren. This is a man that used to kill Christians for a living. And now he's a Christian, and he writes more about loving the brethren than anybody else. But in the very next phrase in this passage, he helps us to understand it. He helps old Gary in the 21st century to understand it when he says to know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ. Now mark it. As Brother Kemp would say, he didn't say he wanted us to love Christ. Not in this passage. He said he wanted us to know the love of Christ. In contrast to what? In contrast to the way the world loves. And that's where the struggle is in your life and in mine. Because you see, the world says, if you're a nice object, I choose to love you because I'm attracted to you. That's what the world says. God's love says, I love you by nature. You exist, so you are loved. The world says, I love you until I find somebody that looks better. Whoops. I love you until somebody else comes along that's a little more perfect than you. And the love of God says, you look perfect in Jesus Christ. I love you forever. And then here's a good one. The world says, I love you until you offend me. Whoops. Those of you that are visiting with us, I worked in the court system for 26 years. Our courts are bombarded with stuff like this. I love you until you offend me. And God says, I love you in spite of the fact that you never stop offending me. Are you listening? I love you in spite of the fact that you never stop offending me. So what's Paul saying? Paul's saying that God's love is the love that we bring into every human relationship. Husbands and wives, the way we raise our kids, the way we treat our neighbors, the way we work at our job, is all affected by the way we understand and comprehend the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't believe me? Take this for example. The world loves for what they can get. Gimme, 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 gimme. And in dealing with families for years and years and years, I'm tired primarily of men reducing marriage to what I can get. They haven't understood the love of God. Haven't allowed that to permeate their lives. So what does Paul mean? What's he saying? He's saying that this is a love that passes knowledge, that's incomprehensible. The world can't even define it, much less understand it. So the way that translates is that I am to love as Christ loved. It doesn't mean I get even. Listen to me, young people. I say again, I worked in a court system for 26 years where people thought a defense to their criminal act was, I was getting it. He said something and I had to hit him. The one I got sick of was, he disrespected me. And I had to hit him. And I locked people up for that because that's the way the world thinks. And I say again, that's the reason Paul writes that. And so what we're driving at is that Paul is trying in this passage that was so well read in your hearing, Paul is trying to help us define love. He's trying to help us see what is right and what is good and what is holy because God said it, not because of what I feel or not because of what I think. And it's kind of like he was right in the middle of it and then tries to define it. It's like being right in the middle of the Grand Canyon. And Paul in this passage uses words like height and depth and width and breadth to describe it. Well, back then and in the 21st century, God's love was wide enough and tall enough and wide enough and broad enough to bring Jew and Gentile together. And tragically, are you listening? Tragically, they are shooting at one another this morning in what we used to call the Holy Land because they never learned this. They never appreciated this. They never came to even want to understand the love of God. And that's why Paul speaks of, again, the breadth of it. He speaks of the length of it. You see, God's love began before the foundation of the world, before he spoke this world into existence, before God created man and woman and put them in the Garden of Eden. long before the foundation of the world. That's how far the length of God's love goes back. Now, how long is it going to last? That's how far back it goes. How far forward will it go? Well, he says in chapter 2 and verse 7 that in ages to come. Now, last time I went to grammar school, they taught us about three tenses: the past and the present and the future. Doesn't he deal with all three of these right here, Matt? Isn't that what he's talking about, my brother? He deals with the past, doesn't he? Some of us would like to forget ours. But then he deals with the present and tells me how to deal with the past. And then how to ensure the future. And that's the point I want you to take home with you today, that God's love covers way back yonder. That's the length of it and the depth of it. And his love stretches from one eternity in the past to one eternity in the future. Now, how deep is it? We used to sing a song, Matt, in our song books, that says, deeper than the ocean and wider than the sea. And that's exactly the analogy that Paul uses in chapter 2 and verse 1. It's deep enough. Are you ready for this? It's deep enough to reach us when we're dead. I've said repeatedly, more dead people than all y'all put together. And he reaches us when we were dead in our trespasses. He reaches us at our lowest point. And then he tells us about the height of it. When he says it's high enough to give us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's chapter 1, verse 3. In Christ Jesus. So I don't want to beat around the bush. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? I said in class and pointed out in class, you cannot pray your way into Christ. You cannot just believe your way into Christ. That's not the way it works. It has to do with changing the way we think. And just like Paul says in this passage, we want strength in the inner man. We want Christ to dwell in our heart by faith. We want to know the love of Christ. That's why John says in 1 John 4 and verse 20 and verse 10, herein is the love of God, not that we love God, but that he, what? First loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. I love that word propitiation because I heard somebody give a shallow definition of it. And that is substitute. It's a lot deeper than that. When I was playing ball, like some of you played ball, we didn't have these fancy signs on the sideline telling us what the play was. We had to run somebody in to tell me when I was a quarterback, we substituted running backs. And they would run in and tell me what the play was. Okay. And we'd run it. And somebody else would leave. That's a substitute. Guess what? The propitiation is not a substitute. He was not just my substitute. He took my place when I deserved it. I've said repeatedly, I heard a judge pass a death sentence on 5 different teenagers in a court of law in Shelby County. You think about it. A judge passing a death sentence, one of whom's already been executed. And when I heard that judge pass that death sentence on those teenagers, nobody stood up in the galley and said, I'll take that death sentence. But I'm telling everybody in this room this morning, regardless of your age, that's what Jesus did for you. Am I right, Henry? That's what Jesus did for us. He took our death sentence. He became the substitute. And that's why we take of that bread, we take of that cup every first day of the week. Am I right, Matt? To remember that he took my sin. He bore my sin in his own body on the cross. And that's why I want you in Christ. That's why we in this church want you in this congregation as well. We want you in Christ. So change the way you think about your sin. It ain't no big deal. It is a big deal. And then go public. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we'll bury you in a watery grave. Those sins will be washed away. You're raised up, walk in newness of life. You leave this building a child of God. Maybe you've done that and you're hurting and you're struggling. You just need the prayers of this church. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.
Jesus is very near. Burns a lift that Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burns a lift that Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burns a lift that Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burns a lift that Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burns a lift that Calvary, Jesus is very
using your songbook this morning, turn with me to number 895. 895. We'll sing the first stanza of this and we'll be dismissed in prayer. I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with Him forever in glory by and by. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll sail and sing love's story there on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by.